Okay, so this class on the mind of Christ, think again, cultivating the mind of Christ, is becoming what I've noticed as I start doing my review every week, is I've kind of decided this is a class about intentionality. It's a class about setting intentions. And I remember when I was very first starting the process of beginning to study the topic of the mind of Christ and looking at that verse in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that says, and you have the mind of Christ in me, going, I do? That is unbelievable. How can that be? And yet believing that because God said it, it must be true. And I remember just beginning to kind of look at the life of Christ and think, what are some of the characteristics of his mind? And the very first one that the Lord put on my heart was, he was intentional. And y'all, that's what I believe having the mind of Christ. In essence, if you wanted to shuck it down to one word, I believe that's what it is. And I think it's going to help us. It helped me to review and start this week from the platform where we kind of ended last week. We were talking about our intentions last week, but our intentions kind of drew us back to God's intentions. And so let me restate the ones we've said. God's intentions toward us are awesome, y'all. He desires that we know truth in the inmost being. He desires to have intimate knowing between the two of us, between him and us. He desires, and his intention is to show us love and to show us kindness. You could add goodness to that if you want to round that out and make it a nice threesome. And that he wants to show us how trustworthy he is. And so those are his intentions toward us. And so that's the reason I keep singing that song of Hidden, is that for us to declare, you know, Lord, I want to trust your heart. I want to trust your intention. And I need to keep reminding myself when my emotions or when my thoughts go astray and when they start drifting from what the truth is and when the circumstances start taking over, I want to go back to, oh, yeah, but my God is the God who is trustworthy. He loves me. He's kind to me. He wants to, you know, he wants my truth to go from my head to my heart, which is kind of where we started on our intentions. And I'm just going to name the ones we've got so far just to kind of give us a springboard for what we're going to do today. So we said we want to cultivate the mind of Christ. We want to think again. We want to cultivate the mind of Christ. We want to have his truth not just be some theory in our head, but we want it to be a deep heart conviction. A belief is really a synonym for that. Remember, we looked at some verses that said we can believe it in our heart, not just in our head. And that we want to use that acronym, RISE, rise above our circumstances, and use those mindsets that we see in Jesus' life. He was first and foremost relational. And today we are going to be working on relational with a capital R, because that's really, I believe, you know, if we had to pick a capital in that acronym, it's going to be R. That it's always about our internal life, because that's how our life is designed to function, is from the inside out, and that Christ mindset was a sacrificial one, and his perspective was always eternal. So that's the RISE acronym that we're seeking to cultivate as well. We've said we want to do God's will, God's way, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, from the Lord's Prayer. And then we said we need to practice. And so we've been talking a lot about, well, how do you practice those intentions? And some of the practical ways we've said that is we need to pay attention, because we are apt to drift. We've got to be better at paying attention. So we want to just increase that awareness, whatever that takes for us. If it means doing more music, if it means getting together with people who are like-minded, whatever that looks like for you. And that's a personal decision for us that we're going to let the Holy Spirit tell us. But paying attention. We want to see those things from a higher perspective, as we said. We want to see them from heaven's vantage point, not from earth's, as it told us in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. And then we want to listen intently. And I guess that's probably, if I was going to say, the thing that you're going to hear most consistently, if you were here 10 years ago and if you're here 10 years from now, that's probably the thing you're going to hear me say the most, is listening. And our pastor talked about listening this Sunday from the pulpit, is that it's not that easy. Listening is very, requires great intentionality. Some of us are more naturally gifted at it than others, but I think it's hard for all of us, especially when we have all the stuff buzzing around in our heads. And then lastly, we said we want to have greater love for God. And I want to ask you guys, did you guys remember how we do that? How do we love God more? What's the process for loving God more? And I'll tell you, if you look in the book of 1 John, it would give you a great big hint. So how do we love him? Because he first loved us. So we really want to focus on the love of God. I mean, that is really the essence of the gospel, isn't it? It's love. And so we're going to be pressing into that a little bit more. You know, our culture really celebrates intentionality. But, you know, in reality, I see a lot of people talking a lot about intentionality, but I don't see hardly anybody living that way, you know? I mean, our culture is so scattered. Just the quickness of bouncing from thought to thought, tweet to tweet, post to post. You know, it's just not, it is countercultural. Even though it sounds right, it's countercultural to live intentionally. It really is. And then even in the church, we see people, you know, who are passionate about something or someone, and yet they get distracted. Their hearts and their minds get distracted by so many other things. We saw that in Mary and Martha. We know Martha loved Jesus. It tells us clearly how much she loved him. She had a close friendship with Jesus, and yet she was pretty quickly distracted from him. And that scene that we've all kind of been wounded by, we said, and yet we all identify with Martha, don't we? Because it's so easy to get distracted. And you know, we talked about the word passionate, and we're going to talk about that some more. But we say we want to be passionate for God in the church. As believers, we want to be passionate for God. But, I mean, let me just ask you, am I alone in this? Do y'all know many people that are really passionate about Jesus? I mean, that it's just oozing out of them. I mean, it's more the exception, I think. But I think it's something that has to be cultivated. It's that cultivate and growth thing. It's that we're born with that. That new heart we were given, that, you know, in the new covenant, God says, I will give you a new heart. A heart that's soft and responsive. And that is in every single one of us. All of us have passion in our heart for Jesus. Every single one of us do. And every single one of us really make cruddy sinners. You know, our heart, our true self, that new self in us, we say we want to sin. You know, that old nature kind of creeps up. Those old thoughts and emotions and drive and desires rise up. But, y'all, we don't really enjoy it. It's kind of ruined for us, isn't it? You know, so our desire and our true heart's desire is to love him and to please God. And so what we want to do is we want to nurture that part of ourselves. And we want to bring that part of ourselves to the Lord, and we want to bring the part of ourselves that's not quite there to him and let his love change that. So what we're going to do, we talked about being rooted and grounded in the love of God. We looked at that passage in Ephesians that we hear a lot because it's the women's ministry verse. And it's the verse I felt led to go back to because it is such a spectacular, powerful an instructive passage about being passionate about the love of God and about being intimate with him. So let's kind of dig into this passage today, and I'll add some others with it. But I want to read it from the New International Version, the NIV, and we're going to start with verse 14 and go through verse 19, Ephesians 3. Paul is writing this, by the way, as a prayer for the church, which means that's a prayer for you and that's a prayer for me because we're the church. And it says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, y'all, that is I mean, I spent a lot of time this week in this passage, and I was just basically blown away by the superlatives and the promises and the potential that are packed into this passage. So let's talk about those for a minute. And I have on your paper under the first point that's called Intimacy Revisited, in kind of in little block letters, a continuum. It's a dynamic that I believe is the continuum that's pointed out in this passage. And what I saw there is that greater intimacy is that being rooted in love. Greater intimacy leads to greater fullness. Remember what we just read, that we would be filled to all the fullness of God himself. So greater intimacy leads to greater fullness and expressed in greater power. So that we would have the power to apprehend the love of God. So that we would have power to live the mind of Christ. So that we would have power to rise above our circumstances. So that we would have power to overcome our past and our fears and our insecurities, etc. So this is an intimacy, y'all, is more than just about a touchy-feely, you know, which I'm all about the touchy-feely. I want more of that, you know, but it also is the doorway to a victorious and a dynamic and a really impactful life, making a difference in your world. And so the way we see in this passage that God accomplishes this dynamic is through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm finally getting a chance to get on that a little bit. And I don't have a clue what we'll do next week, but I'm loving that we're getting to talk about him a little bit today. Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, and what his work is to make it real to us, y'all. That is his job. So he's going to come and reveal God's love to us. He's going to reveal how to tap into his power. And I've given you just a snippet of verse 19, the first part of that verse in the Amplified, because I think it really does a great job in saying, I think, what Paul was trying to express. It says, his prayer is that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. So you hear that? The Holy Spirit's job is to make it real to us, to make it our experience. And so here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is really good at his job. So if we aren't experiencing it, why is that? I believe it's because, I mean, I know for myself, I have some intimacy issues. And, I mean, I think I'm vulnerable. I think I'm all these things that are, you know, all about intimacy. And I feel like I've grown a lot in that over the recent years of my life. But, guys, I mean, this is challenging. I will say that I've probably hindered the Holy Spirit in doing his job in my life by just, you know, nothing more than fear. So we'll talk about, there's a lot of things that could be, but what the word dwell means, that we are to open the door and invite Jesus to dwell. And what that word means is to come and make a home in your heart. And have y'all seen that little booklet about your heart, Christ's home, and how you invite him into all the rooms, and you even invite him to the closet? You know, I just think that's a great little metaphor, but I have my own personal example of this. So I've got this friend, her name is Drew. She lives in North Alabama, and she is a former roommate of mine in college, and she just got a cancer diagnosis about a month ago, and we found all this out that she has chosen, her oncologist lives here in Birmingham, actually at Brookwood Hospital, which is like 2 minutes from my house. So when my husband Bob, who's the most easy gum, we're going to get them a keymate, and then they can have the run of the house. Just tell them, make themselves at home. I thought, that's so sweet. I'm going to write them that right now. And they wrote me back and they said, thanks. Perfect. We'll take you up on that. And so I was just like so excited. I wanted to practice gospel hospitality, you know. So, but here's the deal. Let me just tell you, talking about intentionality, here's what Bob's intention was in this scenario. Bob's intention was to do nothing but stop by the hardware store and get an extra key made and then send them a key, you know, send them a note that says, the key is hidden under the giant red bird in the backyard, you know, or wherever I put it, under the flower pot. So that's exactly what he meant. Let me tell you what I meant by, yay, y'all come and make yourselves at home in my house. Well, really what I meant was, after I have a chance to get my guest room whipped into shape, after I spend 2 days cleaning and reorganizing and going out and buy some new sheets that are nicer than the ones that we have and they all match, and, that I wanted to pretty it up, I wanted to clean it up, and I need, you know, and honestly, when I said our home is your home, what I really meant was these rooms are your rooms. I mean, and I will just tell you, this is one of my closest friends for my lifetime. I love them, and I really want them to come, and I really am thrilled that they did come, and I really want them to come back. But I'll just be honest, that just come on and look in any drawer, I look under the sink, go on back to my bedroom and find a t-shirt to wear if you forgot one. I mean, I'm getting there, but I'll just tell you, I have some hurdles. Y'all really can come and get a t-shirt out of my closet. I mean it, but I'm just saying, it's a little bit of a hurdle for you to go, the kitchen looks great, the guest room looks great, but your closet, not so much, you know? And I think we kind of do the same thing to God. We put limits on God. We put limits on the Holy Spirit. We put limits on how much of Him we want to have dwell in us. And we put limits on how much of us we want to give Him access to. I don't know about y'all, but that's what I found, that this is kind of a good. And as our friend Lisa Nesbitt said last week, where's my fig leaf? She said that in our group, and she said, where's my fig leaf? And we all laughed and said, we need to make a t-shirt out of that, because, I mean, really, I think, you know, we can kind of understand the plight of Adam and Eve. So so anyway, y'all, I don't want my relationships with my friends or with my Jesus to be limited. I don't want them to be a theory about loving. I want them to be real. I want to have real intimacy in my relationships. I want to grow in this, because that's how Jesus did life. He just, you know, he was spontaneous, and he was loving, and he was intimate, and he was gritty, and he got into people's stuff, and he was okay with it. And I want to be okay with him getting gritty with me, and I want to be okay with getting gritty with others. And so I need to know more about intimacy, and I believe all of us do. And so looking back at our passage, to really know the love of God, to know it in a way that's more than just, I can tell you about it, but know it in the way that it's my life experience. So, you know, so going back to that continuum I wrote, that it our capacity to experience it is all about the intimacy factor. It starts with that. It starts with our willingness to be intimate, and that determines the abundance, you know, that he can and will give to us. I liked what the second half of Ephesians 3:19 sounded like in the Amplified, because it tells us what it will look like if we give him that unlimited access. It says this, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. I mean, do y'all even believe that's an option? I mean, seriously. I think we all give mental assent to that, because we know it is the Word of God. But I want to go beyond that. I want that to be more than just a theory in my life. I want to actually believe that as I open the door wider and wider, as I give Jesus access to more and more of the rooms in the house of my heart, that I can be filled more and more and more and more with more of Jesus, with more of who he is, with more of his character, with more of his fruit, with more of his love. And I do believe that's an option, because I've tasted a little bit of it. I've seen a little bit of it, you know, but I want some more. And, you know, Jesus talks about that wholeheartedness. That would be another way to say that, is that he desires wholehearted passion and intimacy on our part. And if you look at that passage in Revelation 3 that talks about his desire for intimacy with us, listen to what it says in the Voice translation, Revelation 3, 15 and 16, and then I want to make a comment about this passage because I think it's often misunderstood. Revelation 3, 15 and 16 in the Voice says, you are neither cold with apathy nor hot with passion. It would be better if you were one or the other, but you are neither. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So I know all of us have heard that passage before. You've heard it preached at a revival, at the country church where your grandmother, you know, lived and all that. I do not believe that passage is saying, Jesus, you make Jesus want to puke. If the teacher is allowed to use that word, I think that's now an acceptable word. It may be PG, but anyway, I don't think that's what that means. Because I don't think intimacy, and remember we were talking about favor, which is along the same spectrum of topic, talking about God's love. It's not based on our performance, y'all. It is not based on our performance. So this cannot mean that. What it means, I believe, I spent a lot of time on this passage yesterday and really praying over it, and what I felt like Jesus was saying was this. What I'm trying to tell you is, this is what my desire is for. This is what I have taste buds for. This is what my appetite is for. My appetite is for deep, passionate, burning love. And it's, that's what I want. It's like when I have a cup of coffee, I want it to be hot. When I take a sip of a cup of coffee that's lukewarm or tepid, it's like, oh, I really didn't want that. I wanted hot coffee. It's not that I hate coffee. I love me some coffee, people. And I am not kidding. But that wasn't exactly how I wanted that to go. And I believe that's more what Jesus is saying here. And I saw when I was doing my research that one commentator used this example. Is that, let me see if I get this right, Pluto is far away. It's a very far away planet. And it's the coldest one. It's you know, you see it when your kids do those science projects about the solar system. And it's the one that's got ice and snow and everything. And then Mercury is the hot planet. And why is that?
It's closest
to the sun, isn't it? And so that's kind of how we are. We want to be closer. We want to draw closer and closer and closer. And as we get to see Jesus better, as we get to experience more of his love for ourselves, we'll start heating up. I mean, it will happen because it'll just, I mean, that's, who wouldn't love, you know, to experience that? So let's talk quickly about the requirements of intimacy. I think one of the reasons why we don't pursue intimacy is we don't know how to get there. I mean, how do you even do that if you're not born that person who knows how to do that naturally? And I don't think many people are. And I think the second reason that people don't pursue intimacy is that, frankly, it's costly. You know, for a lot of things in life, we want the benefits, but the price tag is sometimes more than we're willing to pay. So let's look at the three characteristics. One, or the three requirements. And this would apply, by the way, on a horizontal level with people and also vertically with the Lord. So time. You know, it takes time to be intimate, y'all. And I don't know, you know, I was thinking to times in my life when I've really wanted to connect with somebody. Have you ever had, you know, that girl you wanted to be best friends with, or that guy you wanted to like you, or maybe a parent-child relationship that you really wish was more than it is? And you got to be willing to invest time. I mean, it is a very, very, very costly commodity, time is. We never have enough of it, do we? But that is the first requirement. If you're not willing to give time to a relationship, and that's unrushed, uninterrupted. And I know one of the examples that came to my mind when I thought about this is I remember when I was a busy young career girl. I worked in pharmaceutical sales. I was in the car. This was before the days of cell phones. I hate to confess that. But I didn't have a cell phone. I mean, I just went from stop to stop to stop to stop in my car to see these doctors with my drugs in my trunk, and hopefully was going to, you know, make enough calls that day and give away enough samples, and then I sent my cards in the mail. It wasn't digital. It was all that. But anyway, so I remember when I did get home, I'm not the person that loves to hang on the phone for a long time, but when I would get a phone call from my mom, this is how she started out almost every phone call. Hey, listen, I'm not going to keep you for very long. I know you're busy. And me going, about the third or the fourth time she said that, I thought, oh, man, I have definitely sent her the message I don't have time for her. And how many times have you been on the other side of that and thought, they're squeezing me in? You know, I'm feeling squeezed. between these other things that are, I'm kind of getting the message, are more important. That would take omniscience. I would have to be God to know, am I more important than that, or is that more important than me? I don't know. But anyway, the intimacy, to make people feel safe, we need to give them time. We need to give it, the relationship, time. So we saw that Abraham, who was the first person who had an intimate relationship with God, his life was a series. I did it in one of them. I think it was the expectation series. You see that through the book of Genesis, that he had personal encounter after personal encounter after personal encounter with the Lord, and that as he had those, his faith began to grow. So he didn't start out with huge faith, but he ended up with faith that was big enough to put his son on the altar and trust God with his son. So he gave time to God, and it showed up in his life. He was called the friend of God. The second thing is something we've already talked about, and that's vulnerability. And I think basically I can just summarize this by saying, you know, God knows what we're thinking. We don't have to edit. I love the way the voice said, Matthew 26:38, Father, this is the last thing I want. When he was getting ready to go to the cross, this is what he said. Father, this is the last thing I want. If there is any way, please take this bitter cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. So he was he didn't break relationship. He didn't say, I'm not going to do it. He just needed the freedom to say and to give a voice to his feelings. And, I was looking around. I was trying to think of some verses that expressed, you know, the Psalms of lament in particular are full of people, you know, the sons of Korah, of David, putting their emotional dirty laundry out there for the Lord. So it's biblical to do this. I want to encourage you with that. And while I was doing that search, I decided I didn't have room to put all those verses on the paper anyway, but I came across a blog, and I thought it was a Christian, but y'all, it was this kind of poem/prayer, and it was like had more cuss words in it than it had other words, and I'm reading the whole thing, and I'm kind of going, wow, do I even need to be reading this? And at the bottom, this is what it says: God, if you're listening, I hope you're okay with all this. Amen. And I thought, you know what? I think God may be okay with that. I don't know. They seem like they were genuinely seeking. I think if you were being rebellious and shaking your fist in God's face, that may be different. But I think this was the genuine, you know, I'm dying here. Mm-hmm. And I'm just needing to say this is, I'm using a lot of words that would shock a lot of people just to tell you how bad I think it is. So anyway, that's that. And just to know that Jesus made himself so vulnerable. I mean, just, do we need to even go any further than being born in a stable to say how vulnerable Jesus made himself? You know, so he's already gone first on this. And then the last one is mutual submission. And I'm going to say three kind of points about that, and that is that this is a scary word. It's been abused. It's been misunderstood. But it's maybe one of the most powerful concepts of relationship is that Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5 that submit one to another. We see the Godhead submitting one to another. Mutual submission, when you are bringing your whole heart to the table, and when the other person is bringing their whole heart to the table, and when you're taking your passions and your desires and you're setting them to the side and you're seeking the good of the other person, and you're bringing all your resources and gifts to the table for the good of that person, and that other person's bringing that, y'all, get out of your way. God's already doing that. When we begin to have the courage to do that, get out of our way. So let's talk about what happens when intimacy is reciprocated. We've already got God. We'll just read it. We see Jesus standing at the door, Revelation 3:20. And this is from the New Living. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. So Jesus is inviting us to friendship, to intimate friendship. And he is not going to force that. Just like that boy you wanted to like you, just like that person you wanted to be friends with, just like that child that you wanted to connect with you, there, you know, they either will or they won't. They either want to or they don't want to. And do you really want them to if they don't want to? I mean, I do with my child, but I'm just saying, you know what, if you don't really want to be here, that's okay. I really, you know, I think God wants to connect with people who really want to be there, who really want to be with Him. And I think that's the way, you know, I think that's wise and good. So Jesus is inviting us to that. And listen what happens, that when we meet Him with reciprocal intimacy, listen to that. I saved this for last because it's so amazing. So remember what we said. We said we're getting rooted and grounded in love, so we're having greater intimacy. And then we're going to have greater capacity. We're going to have more and more and more of God. And that's going to result in greater power. And so listen to how that ends up in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, also from the NIV. This is the next two verses after those verses we read at the beginning. Now to Him, talking about God, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, isn't that just an amazing set of verses? And it's one of those that you see on a lot of plaques and on a lot of cards and stuff like that. But remember the context of this. This is the way God responds when we draw near to Him and invite Him to dwell in us. And we come to know the love of God. And we receive greater fullness from Him. And we give Him full access to us. And we give, you know, we invite more and more and more of Him into our life. Then is when the exceeding abundantly happens. Stuff that you couldn't even dream up, or it will happen as you enter into that intimate relationship with Him. So that is the context of that verse. And guess what it does? Did you notice that at the end it says that it brings glory to God? Brings glory to God. So what does this do? So for those of us with intimacy issues, what that got me thinking of is just, I mean, I'm sure you could expand this list, but that what Jesus, who's sitting on the throne in heaven and says we're co-heirs with Him and that we're seated at His right hand, and that He is saying to us is that He is going to, one of those exceeding abundant, amazing things He's going to do is give us freedom to love without fear, because His perfect love casts out fear. That we're going to be empowered to give our lives away, because, y'all, that was the reason He died for us. I love the way the Amplified said 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, He died for all so that those who live might no longer live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. And then He's going to, and this, and y'all, the people who live that mutual submission, the people who actually have that passionate intimacy and closeness with Christ, those are the most joyful people. I mean, they're people that have joy that's over and above their circumstances. And that's what Jesus tells His disciples in John 15:11. He says, I've told you all this so that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. So that's some of that fullness. God's a joyful person, a joyful being. The Holy Spirit's fruit is joy. So we get some of that. And then I believe that He is all about restoring what's been broken or lost. He's the one seated on the throne that says there in Revelation 21:5 that He says, behold, I make all things new. So I want to close with just a really short testimony. My testimony for the first few years of being truly committed to discipleship as a young mom and all was that, you know, well, going back to before that, as a child, I mean, before I even accepted Christ as my Savior, I was crazy in love, talking about passionate and burning. I was crazy in love with the Bible. I loved the Bible in a sort of an unnatural way. I just loved it. But I don't know why I had fear about asking Jesus to come and live in my heart, but I eventually did. Eventually did that at age 11. And, you know, I had a lot of knowledge about God, but it was a lot of years before that turned into the experience Paul was writing about in Ephesians 3. And there's a verse for that that says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves loftily and to be proud. But love, which is affection and goodwill and benevolence, edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. So the way that we can really grow up in Christ, to have the mind of Christ and to look like Christ and to act like Christ and have our lives reflect Christ and to be passionate with his love and to have his love poured out and all those wonderful things that we're talking about is not theory. It's not knowledge. In fact, that's a hindrance to us if we put that in the front seat. It's got to be the love. I mean, I guess I eventually met a God whose name was love. I finally, as I got to the place, I was telling you a testimony last week about the most painful experience of my life was when my son, when he was going through puberty and we just first lost my dad, he totally disconnected from us. I mean, other than living in the same house, we didn't get a lot from Jackson for a long number of years. And that was the time that I told you guys that God really taught me that RISE acronym, that relational part of my walk with God really got developed. And I had to understand that this was about my relationship with God and that Jackson's walk was about Jackson's relationship with God, and that was holy ground for him, and this was the holy ground that God was calling me to in this season, and that, you know, God, yes, he loved the fact that I loved his word, but he was way more interested in developing love in my life, and I know I've been quoted as having said a lot of times during my early years, I'm a zero at loving. And the reason why the Lord showed me, I'm going to read you a little excerpt from my journal, is that first of all, I was being blocked from the experience by just going for the knowledge every time. That just, it was a block. I couldn't be edified and grown up and built up in love because I was just too busy filling my head with stuff that I wasn't focused on my heart. And then secondly, I had some unresolved business in my past. And so looking back into my journal, this is what I wrote, and this was from the Lord to me. This is what he said. He goes, Kathy, people have left you again and again. And I don't think I'm unique. I don't have some unique story in this. This is the story of every man and every woman that's ever been born. But this is what he spoke to me. And it was very comforting and it was very healing. He says, Kathy, people have left you again and again. That hurts. You've been abandoned, betrayed, and experienced deep personal loss. You did not let yourself feel it then, but you are experiencing it now. Cold is numbing. Ice is your drug of choice for athletic injuries because it makes the pain go away. Passion is not cold. Passion is hot. Passion is turbulent. It is consuming. It is inconvenient. Passion is painful. You hurt when they hurt. You may lose them. They may leave you. When you hurt, you locked away your heart and threw away the key. Will you give that key back to me and trust me to heal your broken heart? So that's just a little excerpt that would give us some places to go to say, is maybe the reason I'm not experiencing the fullness of God, if maybe the reason I'm not being rooted and grounded in his love and an experience more than just a theory, maybe the reason my life is less powerful than I want it to be is because I haven't let God into those places where I didn't know how to deal with them. You know, now we're equipped to deal with some of that, and we did some of that in the fall. So I said yes to God that day, and I continued to do that. And what happened when I put my fear aside, I put my shame aside, I put my guilt aside, and said, yes, Lord, I want to do that work, is guess what happened? I caught myself loving because I was letting God's love into me. I was experiencing grace. I was experiencing intimacy with him. And guess what happened? It started coming out. What got put inside started flowing outside as a result of that. And so I'm thrilled to say I love y'all. I really do. And I can actually feel it now. But for a long time I didn't, because the distance that was there, I was like Pluto. It was cold and not hot. I was safe. I was too safe and not passionate enough. So anyway, I want to end with one more outstanding, amazing, hard-to-believe picture of the love of Jesus for us. He's our bridegroom king, and he's pictured in the Song of Solomon. You know, that's our love story between the bride of Christ and Jesus, our bridegroom king. And this is from the Passion Translation. And y'all, I'm not going to stake my life on the way the Passion people do it. I think they do a pretty good job, but I'm going to go to a proven translation to do most of my Bible study, frankly. But this really spoke to me, and I think it's almost like a book of poetry, so it blessed me, and I'm going to share it with you today. Song of Solomon, and this is starting in chapter 6, verse 2 and following. And this is the bride. She says, "My lover has gone down into his garden of delight, the place where his spices grow, to feast with those pure in heart. I know we shall find him there. He is within me. I am his garden of delight. I have him fully, and now he fully has me." And then here's what the bridegroom king says in response. "Oh, my beloved, you are lovely. When I see you in your beauty, I see a radiant city where we will dwell as one. More pleasing than any pleasure, more delightful than any delight, you have ravished my heart, stealing away my strength to resist you. Even hosts of angels stand in awe of you. Turn your eyes from me. I can't take it anymore. I can't resist the passion of these eyes that I adore. Overpowered by a glance, my ravished heart undone. Held captive by your love, I am truly overcome. For your undying devotion to me is the most yielded sacrifice." So let's close in prayer. Father, that's really almost like a fairy tale, Lord, that it's hard to believe that that's actually your word. That our Lord Jesus, the Holy Son of God, the perfect Lamb, would love us so much that he would be enthralled with our beauty. And Lord, he gave us that beauty to begin with. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us beautiful, that you've taken away our sin, that you've given us a new heart, that you've set us in a favored place, that you've called us your beloved, that you stand at the door and knock, and that you desire to be intimate with us. And Lord, what you desire is not lukewarm, not tepid, not a heart that's just numb or cool or aloof or cold toward you. You desire a heart like yours that burns with passion for you, Lord. So, Father, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to do his work. Lord, we know that only he, that his job, we heard today, is to reveal you and your love to us. We pray that, Lord, you would do that at a very powerful and effective level in our hearts, that, Lord, you would reveal in your due time, in your season, Lord, any blockages we have, whether that be knowledge that puffs us up, or whether that would be hurts from the past that have caused us to wall ourselves off, Lord, we just pray that you would reveal those things. And that, Lord, even today, even before we would know those, that we would say yes to you, Lord. That you've given us your yes. You've given us your sacrifice. You've submitted to the cross for us. You've given us all the time in the world because you're always there for us. And, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you that you are truthful with us and honest with us. So we pray that in response we would make the choice, Lord, to say yes to all those things, that we would experience greater intimacy with you, Lord. Make it true of us. We need you, Lord. We need you to do this for us. But we say yes to you today. And, Lord, thank you. Thank you for wanting us. Thank you for asking us. Thank you for inviting us. And we just love you so much. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.